Our scripture reading is taken from Romans chapter 5. We will read the first 11 verses, verses 1 through 11, and verse 1 is our text. Hear the word of God in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Thus far, we read the Holy Scriptures. Once again, our text is verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A simple text we consider tonight, beloved. Simple and straightforward, yet so rich, so deep, so beautiful. A concise statement of the gospel. The gospel that comforts our souls. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the core of this text is that amazing statement. We have peace with God. The first four chapters of the book of Romans have been building up to this statement. Romans, as we know, is one of those grand books of the Bible that so clearly sets before us the gospel of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone. And the first four chapters of that book set before us some of the grand themes of redemption. How man, in his fallen state, is at enmity with God, is an enemy of God, and is under the wrath of God, and deserves hell forevermore. And how God reaches down and provides salvation to his chosen people through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the atonement for our sins. How we are justified. That is, accounted righteous before God. Our sins being forgiven only for the sake of Christ and his merits and his death. Now we come to Romans 5. The small section of this chapter that we have just read is a brief, beautiful summary of the fruits, the benefits that we experience as justified believers, because all that we would read in Romans 1 through 4 is true. Therefore, being justified by faith, here is the first thing that must be said. We have peace with God. This is the experience of salvation. This is what it is like to be a Christian who knows the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. Peace. We have peace. We all readily understand what a precious, precious thing peace is. We understand it. Perhaps when we go through a time in our life where peace is taken away. Precious peace is. But we have set before us in the text the greatest peace, the source of all peace, the peace, peace with God on account of what Christ has done for us. It's a fitting text for us to consider on the occasion of an obligatory service. Because the heart of the gospel is that we have peace with God. And the heart of the gospel, which the Lord's Supper has illustrated for us as visible gospel, is that we have peace with God. We came to the table this morning and we experienced in a special way through the operation of the Spirit and by a lively faith that peace being reconciled to God. Now as we go forward into the week ahead, we carry this peace with us. And we bring this peace to others. This is living the gospel. It's being at peace, enjoying peace, resting and rejoicing in peace, and sharing the peace of the Lord with one another. So for a short while tonight, let us ponder this beautiful truth that is at the heart of the gospel, peace with God. That's our theme, peace with God. Notice in the first place what it is. Secondly, what its only basis is. And finally, how we experience it. Peace. We all have a sense of what it is. We know it by experience. But how do we put it to words? What is peace? It's challenging to define peace, but we can describe it this way, both negatively and positively. Peace is the absence of personal hostility, enmity, and warfare. But it's not only absence of those things, peace is also the presence of rest and personal harmony and fellowship. And so let's look at those two ideas that come out of how we define peace. Peace, in the first place, is the absence of hostility, enmity, warfare, strife, conflict. There is not peace when there is war. The person that lives in a war-torn country yearns for peace because that war, that strife, that conflict, that violence brings total misery. When there is war in the family, strife in the church, when brothers and sisters, family members seethe with hostility and enmity toward one another, there's no peace. There's misery. And there's hatred. It results in turmoil, troubles, misery. Peace. Peace is the absence, the lack of such enmity and hostility. It is the ending of warfare. It is the stilling of strife. It is the calming of conflict. And when there is peace in the church, in our homes, there's joy. There is health in those relationships. There's freedom, freedom from the misery that is generated by such hostility and warfare. Peace is the absence. Hostility, enmity, warfare. But that's not all peace is. Peace is not just the lack of something. Peace is something very real and positive. Peace is first of all in your heart. It's rest, an inner calm and contentment, a secure sense of your well-being. That is peace. But then applied to relationships, to life in the world with other people, peace, it's not just a chilly truce. It's not just the fact that you're not fighting with someone. Peace is when you delight to be with someone. When you enjoy sharing your life with that person, being in that person's company, you seek them and they seek you. You have fellowship. There's harmony. There's rest. There's enjoyment. That's peace. True peace. Now the text makes an amazing statement. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. And that's an amazing statement because fallen man of himself has no peace with God. Indeed, humanity's greatest conflict is with God. The greatest war that has ever been waged is not World War I. It is not World War II. It is man's war with God. And it's as old as humanity is old. Fallen man is at war with the living God. That war started with man's sin. Sin ruptured peace with God. The human race, in the person of our father Adam, our representative head, rebelled, faithlessly betrayed, and declared war upon God, our Creator. And as a consequence, every single one of Adam's fallen children are born with a rebel nature. Our entire beings oriented towards opposing, fighting God. We are born in sin, hostile, filled with enmity against God, at war with Him. And apart from God's renewing grace, our hearts are the restless harbor of ruthless hatred for our Creator. We hate God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And fallen man, then, apart from grace, everything he does, every thought, every action, every word is an act of war against God, his Creator. Man has no peace with God because he's fallen. And because he has no peace with God, he has no true peace. For the God of heaven and earth is against him. The fact that man has no peace with God apart from grace is why man is in the midst of death, in the midst of abysmal misery. By his sin and wicked rebellion, his war against the Most High, man has plunged himself into the abyss of corruption, into destruction, into condemnation. He has brought himself under the wrath of God, thrust himself from the fellowship of God. Man must die. Accursed eternally. Oh yes, man may pretend to have peace. There's a lot of talk of peace in the world today. Peace without God. Peace that excludes God. Peace over against God's truth. Pretend fake peace. Wicked man pretends to have peace, but it is not peace. And it will not last. Apart from grace, there is nothing but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall consume God's adversaries. That's the reality apart from grace. But now the text confronts us with the reality of salvation, the gospel. We have peace with God. We do. Fallen creatures, fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve that we are, we have peace with God. Ponder for a moment what that means. That warfare, humanity's age-old warfare against God that you are a participant in by nature, that warfare has ceased. That strife with God is absent now. That hostility, that enmity, though it still burns in the old man, has been conquered. You have peace with God. God's face is no longer turned against you. He does not look at you with wrath in his heart. He does not see you as his enemy, but as his friend. That is true abiding peace. The peace of knowing God is for you, not against you. You're not his enemy. You're his child. Redeemed. Beloved. Who he has taken and drawn to himself, made in harmony with himself, given fellowship with himself, given rest, peace, peace, true peace. And notice the force of this expression in the text. You have this peace. And that word have in the original tongue emphasizes that this is something we possess right now. We hold it. It's in our hands, as it were. We have it. We have peace with God. It's a present possession. It's not something we have to wait for in the future. It's not something that's uncertain that we might have one day and lose the next day. We have it and we continue to have it. Peace. Peace with God. We have it because God has made peace with us. Therefore, our peace is firm. It's sure. It's unshakable. It's eternal. God never goes to war against those whom He has made peace with. Hostility, war has ceased. Rest, harmony, and fellowship we have with God. Let's apply this central statement of our text then. Since you have peace with God, beloved, you have true peace in every circumstance of your life. Whatever you find yourself in right now, you have peace. Peace with God is the greatest peace. It is complete peace. It is the peace from which all peace flows. If you are right with God, you have that inner rest, that calmness that no storm can disturb and destroy. No matter how tumultuous the winds of affliction blow, no matter how hard the waves of affliction pound upon you, you're right with God. Peace. Apply that more particularly. Can you have peace when things aren't going your way in this life? You feel thwarted at every side, your plans crumbling to dust. Can you have peace? The text tonight says, yes, you have peace with God. And there is nothing more important than that. If you have peace with God, you are at peace no matter what is happening. Can you have peace when conflict rages in your home, between you and a brother or a sister in the church? Yes, you have peace with God. Nothing can take that away. Even the saint who feels utterly forsaken by friend and family has this peace. God's peace. God is for me. God is with me. God has made peace with me. Death, whatever age we are, whether we're younger and yet feel that fear of death, whether we're older, and we face the prospect of death more and more and it frightens us, we have peace in the face of death. Because we have peace with God. And having peace with God, death is no longer the instrument by which He curses and condemns, but it is now the instrument by which He saves and brings home. Peace. Peace with God transforms every dimension of this life. Peace with God stabilizes us. Peace with God gives us the strength we need for affliction, for everything. And you have it, beloved. You have peace with God. The Lord's Supper showed that to us. When we came this morning, we came to a feast of peace, where we had fellowship, where we had rest. God didn't invite His enemies to come to His table. He called His friends and adopted children to come to His table. Those with whom He had made peace through the Lord Jesus Christ in His work, pictured by the very elements of the supper. And we came, different people, different circumstances, different walks of life, some in the midst of suffering, some in the midst of prosperity, some sorrowing, some heavy laden, and we came and we partook and we had peace, felt that peace. The peace of the gospel. The peace from which all peace flows. What is peace? That is peace. Peace with God. But now we face another question. On what basis do we have this peace? We've seen that we have it, but now how do we have it? And this question is important because it shows us how certain and firm our peace is. This peace with God is unchangeable. It cannot be lost. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be taken for us. Why? Because the only basis of this peace is the last phrase of the text. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. The text mentions all three of those main names of our Savior to call attention to the fact that this is the basis of our peace with God. There's nothing else. Look at Christ. Look at who He is, His person, and look at who or what He has done, His work, all of which is summarized in His three great names, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have peace on the basis of who Jesus is. He's Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jehovah's salvation. He is the peacemaker sent of God, the Prince of Peace, prophesied of old. Jehovah's salvation. God in the flesh, come to save His people from their sins. Their sins, which is the cause of their warfare with God. He comes, Jehovah's salvation, to save from sin. He is Christ, the anointed, the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman promised at the beginning, the one mediator between God and man, the office bearer of God's covenant charged with the work of salvation and equipped to carry out that work. He is Lord, Lord, Master, who bought me, who owns me, who paid for me with His precious blood, who governs my life for the good end that He has in mind, my Lord to whom I belong. That's who Jesus is. That's the basis of our peace. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came to do work for us. Through Christ Jesus our Lord indicates that He did not just come to sit idly by, but to do work on our behalf. And that work is the work of taking away our sins. It's the work of turning away God's wrath through satisfaction, through atonement. Our sins, which have so highly offended God, must be dealt with according to the justice of God. God's wrath that is kindled against our sin must be satisfied. God's holy law demands that the wages of sin be paid, death. Christ Jesus our Lord comes to perform this glorious work, to take our sin, to take all of the declarations of war of all of God's people, to take all of their acts of warfare against their God and Father upon Himself. Christ is the sin bearer, takes the guilt of all God's people, and He takes that burden as His own. He takes the filthy rags of every one of His people, clothes Himself with those filthy rags, and then appears before the judgment seat of God. And the condemnation and the curse, the wrath and the judgment, the punishment that we justly deserved, comes upon Him, the Lamb of God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, and through that righteousness have peace with God. It is as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 verse 5. Isaiah 53 verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The chastisement of our peace, the idea being the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace, the punishment that accomplished our peace, was laid upon him. That is the atonement spoken about in the end of Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Christ took all of the wrath of God that we deserved, and he bore it to the uttermost, till it was spent, till it was appeased, till justice was done, so that warfare, strife, enmity might cease, and rest, harmony, fellowship might ensue. It's that atonement then that has accomplished reconciliation with God. Reconciliation is the bringing together of two warring parties, two persons who are at strife and enmity with one another. Christ has made that reconciliation through the blood of his cross. We look at Colossians 1, verses 20 through 21. We see that put in a very striking way. Colossians 1, verses 20 and 21. Speaking of Christ in his atonement on the cross, the Apostle Paul says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Atonement, the paying for all of our sins, accomplishes this reconciliation. We are reconciled by the blood of the cross. We who were alienated, cast from God's fellowship, at war, strife, destined, apart from grace, for eternal condemnation, we are brought nigh, near, by the blood of Christ, reconciled to God. Our sin, that egregious offense to God, is taken away. So God doesn't see it. It doesn't stand in the way of fellowship with God. Our sin doesn't loom there as a giant black spot between us and God. Instead, between us and God is the one mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the peacemaker. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. He is our peace. He and his work have made peace. Therefore, we have peace with God. And therefore, we have absolutely certain peace with God. Here is the certainty of this peace. It's based on nothing but Jesus Christ and his perfect finished work. The apostle wanted to indicate that our peace depended on something else. He would have added more words at the end of verse 1, but he doesn't. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Does that move you in your hearts, beloved? You see and think about what Christ has done for you so that you might be reconciled to God, so that God could give you this peace. Rejoice! Sing praises! Give thanks to God, the God of our salvation, for his work in Christ. But there's more. God, who has made peace through Jesus Christ our Lord, also causes us to experience this peace. To enjoy it. To feel it in this life. We've seen that we have true peace. The peace from which all peace flows, peace with God. We've seen that this is eternal peace. We've seen that this is sure and certain peace rooted in what Christ has done, founded upon the only basis of Christ's atoning and reconciling work. We have seen that glorious truth of the gospel, but these glorious truths of the gospel are not abstract truths to store away in files in the mind. They are truths that transform our life, that we experience, that we live out of every day. This peace is not abstract. It's not simply an idea. It is life that we live, that we feel. Peace. How do we experience it? To answer that question, we go back up to the very first phrase of the text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justification by faith is likewise not an abstract thing, something we experience, something we feel. It is by the experience of justification, knowing our justification, that we experience and enjoy and feel this peace. Now let's remind ourselves what justification by faith alone is. It's a legal declaration that God as judge makes on the basis of that atoning work of Christ. And this legal declaration is God's declaration that I forgive your sins. I release you from all guilt. I do not lay any of your sins to your charge. Why? Because they're paid for. Christ paid for them. But not only that forgiveness, justification is God's legal declaration as judge. I declare you righteous. I declare you perfect before my law. Because I impute to you the righteousness of Christ, who lived that perfect life, obeyed every jot and tittle of my law. His righteousness I reckon to your account. This justification is by faith alone. Works don't enter in here. God doesn't forgive and declare us righteous because we've done something. He doesn't forgive and declare us righteous even because we believe. Faith is simply the instrument by which we embrace Christ. Faith, which is knowing Christ and trusting Christ, is how we experience that justification. By faith alone. That declaration of God is at the heart of the gospel. My people, I forgive you. You're righteous in Christ. That's the gospel. And the gospel is proclaimed through the word of God. And faith receives that gospel. And it enters into our inmost hearts. And we have peace. That's how we experience it. Peace is not the possession of certain special saints. Peace with God is not something that you labor for throughout your Christian life, and maybe at the end you finally gain that peace. Peace is what God gives to every believer. That's not to deny that there are seasons of trouble in life when we don't always experience that peace in its fullness. There are times of besetting sin, perhaps, when we are not at peace. But that does not take away from the reality that this peace is unchangeably ours. As unchangeable as the work of Christ, as unchangeable as our justification in Christ, this peace is ours. We experience it, enjoy it. Simply as we believe the gospel and delight in that gospel. We experience it and enjoy it when we look to Christ and look away from self and see Him as our righteousness. We experience that peace when we think upon what the gospel has to say about me. We look at our lives. We see all of our offensive sins. We see all of our acts of war against God because we have that old man. And he still puts up quite a fight. But the gospel of justification by faith alone allows us to see through the eyes of God. And it tells us, this is what God sees when he looks at you. What does God see when he looks at your life? Very positively, he sees the life that we read about in Matthew, in Mark, Luke, and John. The life of Christ, recorded in the Gospels. That's what he sees when he looks at you, beloved. He sees Jesus. He sees that perfect life. He sees that obedience of the Lord. He sees the holiness of Christ. He sees it all, and it's yours. As a justified saint. We know that. We experience peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that has that indescribable power to uphold us in life's roughest and hardest times. We experience that peace. We simply rest in Jesus. You know this peace, beloved. You know it. If you're in a time in your life where you're struggling to experience its richness, because you're struggling with sin, because the hardships seem unrelenting, look to Jesus. Cast yourself upon your Lord. Go back to the simple, basic truths of the gospel that even your youngest children understand. Jesus died for me. I'm forgiven. God sees me clothed in Christ's righteousness. I'm going to heaven no matter what happens. You'll feel peace. Going into the week ahead, let's bring this peace with us. Peace of the gospel. Peace stirred up in us through the preaching of the gospel. Peace enjoyed as we came to the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine, the signs and seals of your justification, testifying and assuring you of your peace with God. We go out into a dark world. We face the evil lusts of our flesh. We don't know when the devil, that roaring lion, is going to appear on our life's pathway. But we go with peace, secure in our Lord Jesus Christ. But let us also go with the desire to share this peace. When we know our sin, we know that we are the least deserving of this peace. Yet God, the most unspeakable, indescribable grace, gives us this peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as His children, being conformed to the image of Christ, we are being conformed to the image of the Prince of Peace. We are being refashioned after the image of the Peacemaker. Let us go forth and be peacemakers. Peacemakers in our relationships. Peacemakers in the church. Peacemakers in the family, in the workplace, everywhere. Let us be bearers of the peace God has given us. And that way shine as lights. In a turbulent world where there is no peace, where men say, peace, peace, there is no peace. Christ has given us His peace. Go forth with that peace. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, We thank Thee that Thou hast made peace with us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Being justified by faith and knowing that justification in the gospel, we feel that peace. We're right with Thee. Our sins are forgiven. We're righteous. Continue to work in us, frail and weak creatures, to feel that peace more and more, so that we might live out of it and share it with one another. We thank Thee for word and sacrament, those means which Thou hast used in this Sabbath day to give us rest, joy, and fellowship. Strengthen us by these means, so that in the week ahead, in the battle of the Christian life, even as soldiers in the church militant, waging a ruthless warfare, might have that inner calm, that peace which passeth all understanding. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.